Please, as we enter into a time of prayer, you may notice that we have one prayer quilt here, and there's one in Whitmore Lake also. After the service, if you would, please take time to sign the card and tie a knot and say a prayer. And now, if you would, please join me in an attitude of prayer. Yahweh, you are who you are, and you created us in your image. Your love for us is beyond our imagination, and Jesus showed us how to love others. You knew each of us before we were born, and you made plans for all our lives. Your plans included Jonah, who was swallowed by a great fish in the Mediterranean Sea. While Jonah was inside the fish, he recalled, "Salvation comes from you," and you answered. Lord, are we throwing ourselves into the sea by not responding to your plans for us? What are your plans for the people of Hong Kong longing to enjoy the freedom you offer? Hear our prayer in their time of trial, as you heard the distress call from Jonah inside the fish. Elohim, you made each of us as unique as stones, not as bricks in the Tower of Babel. We are grateful for our different spiritual gifts that you selected and nurtured for each of us. Some have been gifted with skills to serve and protect as firefighters or law enforcement. Our hearts ache when one of those public servants is injured or killed in the line of duty. Hear our gratitude and prayer for safety as we lift up those sworn to protect the lives of others. Help us to heed your call to action, that our spiritual gifts may also be used for the good of others. We are besieged by temptation every day, and we struggle to do what is right in your sight. It is far too easy to ignore your will, because it is hard to be obedient and faithful to your word. Find us strength when we are exhausted and encouragement when we feel discouraged. Lead us to forgiveness when we are angry and understanding when we are wounded. We know that hurt people hurt people. So help us to live like Jesus and follow his path. Like Jonah, we humbly come to you in silent prayer with our individual gratitude and concerns. Jehovah Shema, you graciously heard our prayers, because you are always with us. When your word became flesh in Jesus, we learned to pray the prayer we now say together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Scripture lesson this morning is from Jonah 3, 1 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a large, very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tom. So there's this kind of understanding and preaching, and it goes something like this. That's an older line, but to be a good preacher, you have to hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. I think today we might say you have to hold the Bible in one hand and your smartphone in the other. Don't you agree? So what it means is that if preaching is to be relevant, that you have to talk about things that are relevant to people today. And while this series has been a struggle for me, I understand that for many, following the superheroes is something that they do and they understand it. Now, I do not know much about comics, and I don't watch these kind of movies. It's not really a dislike. It's just a really healthy disinterest. But I know through this summer that I have had people come up to me and talk about, I'm looking at you, George, and talk about the influence of comics in their childhood. I've heard people talk about the movies and the superheroes that they like the best. And I really think that for many people, even if it's not a particular cultural area where I'm familiar with, and maybe not you either, that this has been a pretty compelling series. The first thing I would say is that I've had a chance to kind of dig in a little bit deeper to biblical heroes like Abraham and Joseph, David, Esther, Priscilla, Timothy, Paul, and Jesus. We've also had an opportunity to explore superheroes from the Marvel and DC universes. At the beginning of the summer, I wouldn't even know what that meant. And now I know it's two different comic publishers. And those the Avengers for the Marvel comics and the League of Justice for the DC comics. And we also threw in Underdog because he's cute. We put him in too. Along the way, we've learned about being heroes. We found that heroes have a code of conduct, that they practice a loyalty. Heroes of the faith are loyal to God. We've talked about being a team makes our gifts go longer and stronger. And we've learned about our superpowers. Here in the church, we call them spiritual gifts. We've talked about going public and the strength that can come from using our powers. But one thing that we haven't talked about is, what if you understand all that? You've done a spiritual gifts inventory. We have some on the back table if you haven't done that. You know what your gifts are. You know what your passions are. You know where your skills are and things that you might do, but you just are reluctant to do it. What about the reluctant hero? What might Scripture have to say to those people? And so today we're going to talk about that reluctance to claim the power that God has put in us. And what we're going to do is we're going to use Ed as an example, a superhero that you may not be quite familiar with. Now, this is a picture of the same superhero. His name is Aquaman. His identity on Earth is Arthur Curry. And Aquaman has gone through several transitions in the time since he was created in 1941. So this is Aquaman of 1941 or around maybe a little bit later in the 50s. His colors, his kind of suit is an orange and a green, because when you think of that for Aqua, as he transitions, he kind of gets a little bit tougher, and by the 80s and 90s, he's kind of got the long hair. And then the guy in the middle is the latest creation of Aquaman that comes from the movies in the 21st century. So those are some of the pictures. So he's had an interesting transition in his life. Aquaman started in the comics in 1941. In 1960s, he was in a cartoon, had a cartoon of his own. And in the 1980s and 90s, he was part of Super Friends, which was a cartoon series. And in this, he was part of a Justice League, other super DC superheroes. By the 21st century, he had kind of beefed up, and in 2013, he started being in movies, and he's been in 5 movies since then, for those who follow those superhero movies. Now, when people are asked which superhero they want to be, people do not say Aquaman. They just don't. Have you ever heard anyone say, I think I'd like to be Aquaman? I see people go, no. There's a reason, there's a backstory to that. Is that Aquaman started out kind of powerful? I mean, he could speed, he could breathe underwater, he could talk with the sea life. They were at his command. But by the 50s, he'd kind of softened his presence. He had a sidekick octopus named Topo who swam around with him. And by the 1960s, he's kind of riding around on a seahorse. He doesn't look real frightening there, does he? And by the time he's in Super Friends, this is crazy, they took away his power to stay out of the water. So he could only be out of the water an hour. And then he had to get back in the water. And so, like, you know, Superman may have kryptonite, but think about it. Like, breathing air was his downfall. And so he had an hour. And so what happened was he didn't get to be in a lot of the plots for the stories because, I mean, how many times does the villain involve getting in the water? Yeah, I mean, how many plots do you have to do that way? So people are like, you know, Aquaman. Well, they realized that. And so what happened was Aquaman had a transformation in the 80s and 90s, and he got, like, tougher. He got kind of all Neptune, king of the sea. He got back the ability to be on land and on water and survive. Super speedy. He had super strength, and not only could he talk to the sea life, but he could also telepathically talk and order around. So Aquaman kind of got back his strength and started to be kind of a tough guy underwater and on land. And so this is kind of the Aquaman that I want to talk about, is this newer Aquaman, because not only is he kind of more powerful, but he ends up being a little bit darker and more brooding. And so I will tell you a little bit about the origin stories. For those of you who follow the comics, you can get way disappointed because the origin stories always change. Whether you followed the comics in the 50s, the 60s, the 30s, wherever, you might say, I know an origin story, but check it because things change, the movies change them, whatever. But in 1941, when Aquaman came out, it was kind of cool. His father was a scientist, Arthur Curry's father was a scientist. He discovered Atlantis, no one would pay attention to him, so he went to live in Atlantis in a waterproof house, and he raised his son down there on the secrets of Atlantis, so he learned to swim fast and to talk with the animals, and that's that. But by the 1980s and 90s, the origin stories had begun to evolve, and there are lots of them. I'll just give you 2 of them because they're somewhat similar. One was that he was the son of the Queen of Atlantis and a wizard, and the Atlanteans kicked him out of that undersea world, and he was abandoned, and he went feral, and he just swam around with wildlife for a long time in the sea until he was rescued by a lighthouse keeper who raised him. So that's one story. But another story, and this is one that kind of more ties in with the movies and the origin, is that the Queen of Atlantis, his mother, was kicked out of Atlantis. I can't even remember why, but she was. And she kind of washed ashore, and the lighthouse keeper found her. They fell in love. You know, side note, whenever this happens and we're watching these kind of movies, my husband turns to me and says, see, I told you it was a chick flick. So anyway, they fall in love, and they have a son named Arthur Curry. And Arthur Curry grows up kind of half-human, half-Atlantean, the son of royalty, and he learns all of these skills that he has, and he, you know, he has them. But this is what happens, is in the end, he is hesitant to use his skills. He's got this chip on his shoulder. Atlantis did not treat his mom well. Why would they treat him well? And why in the world would he help them? So he ends up being this kind of dark figure that is very hesitant to do anything to help. So I want to show you a clip from a 2018 movie called Aquaman, and you're going to see a little bit of that resistance. He meets Mira, a princess from the sea, who has come to get his help because the world is going to be destroyed. And so you can hear his response here.
I've been looking for you.
Oh, no.
I need you to come with me to Atlantis.
Listen, I'm going to tell you the same thing that I told that rusty starfish, Volko. Except nicer, because you're a lady. No, thank you. I'm not interested.
You defeated Steppenwolf and saved Atlantis.
That had nothing to do with Atlantis.
Your half-brother, King Orm, is about to declare war upon the surface world. Billions will die. Your people and mine. We must stop him.
And how do you propose we do that?
You are the firstborn son of Queen Atlanta. The throne is yours by birthright. The only way to stop this war and save both worlds is for you to take your rightful place as king.
He just says, no way. He's not going to do it. Now, why does he resist? I think he's angry, Atlantis, that what happens is his mom has disappeared back into the sea. He's suspicious, and I think also there's a little bit of fear of rejection. What if he goes there and they do the same thing to him? Why in the world should he help them at all? Now, there are some parallels and some similarities when we look at the story of Jonah. The book of Jonah was written in the post-exilic age. It's after the people of Israel have been in exile in Babylon, and they come back to Israel, and this is a story that feeds the imagination, but has some deep and important things to say to the faithful people. So it's written the late 5th century or the early 4th century B.C., so it's been around a very long time. And I want to just remind you about the story, and I'm just kind of summarizing. So if you want to read it, it won't take you very long. You could go home and actually do it while lunch is cooking. I'm not kidding. You just read through the whole story. So what happens is that God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. The people there are sinning. I want you to warn them that if they don't straighten up, they'll be destroyed. And Jonah, it says, gets up immediately, but he goes in the wrong direction. He heads away from Nineveh, and he finds himself on a ship. Now, on the ship, he's trying to get away from Nineveh, but a giant storm comes up. And in the midst of the storm, he goes down below and falls asleep. Well, the sailors try what they can. They throw ballast over. They think they even cut the anchor. They did what they could to kind of help the ship, and it wasn't working. So they did what they did in those days. They cast lots to see whose fault it was, and they realized it was Jonah's. So they woke him up from his deep sleep, and they brought him up, and they said, this storm is happening. It's your fault. Exactly what did you do? And he said, well, God asked me to do something, and I refused. Why don't you just throw me overboard? Well, the sailors are in a kind of a dilemma because they could throw him over and save themselves, but if they threw him overboard, they were throwing a messenger of God overboard. It's not a wise thing to do. So they were kind of stuck, and they tried to row to shore, but it was absolutely futile. So in the end, Jonah said, the only way that this ship is going to be saved is if you throw me out. So they did, and the sea was calm. Now, you know what happened to Jonah. What happened to him? Swallowed by a whale, swallowed by a fish. He was swallowed up. Now, this is the point in the story which we've made it all kind of cute, right? I mean, we have storybooks about Jonah. And this idea of Jonah being in a fish or being in a whale has been around for a while, and it's been used as an image for a lot of things. You can find it if you want to go back in American literature to Captain Ahab and Moby Dick, but you also see it in Pinocchio, kind of an allusion to it. Even for those of you who know more newer Disney movies, Nemo's father, right? Okay, so there are different places where we see this, and we talk about being in the belly of the whale or the belly of the fish and what that might mean. But the problem is when we turn this into a children's story and we make it all cute, we lose the focus of the story, and I believe that we lose the power of the story as well. And when we get all tied up in, well, he was in a fish for 3 days? How in the world? Was that a fish or was that a whale? You know, really, who cares? I mean, I've seen articles trying to figure out, does it matter? He was in this darkness, in this captivity for 3 days, sorting things out. I think for the faithful, the real power comes in chapter 2. Because chapter 2 of Jonah is just a prayer. It's a prayer. And this is how it begins. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, Jonah has not spoken to God since he ran away. And this is the first thing he says. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. From the depths of hell, I called for help. Now, I believe that we each have experienced or will experience in our lives belly of the whale prayer moments. Sometimes we'll find ourselves in that dark place because of a choice we've made. And sometimes we're there because of a choice that has been made for us or by life in all of its harshness and difficulty. But we find ourselves in a place of struggle. I tried to think of examples in my life, and as I went through them, I thought, no, I'm not going to tell him that. Oh, no, I'm not going to tell him that. But I did think about this one time. It was the transition from being a teacher to a pastor. And I lived up north for many years. I spent my young adulthood there. I had great lasting friendships. But God's call was pretty powerful. So I said yes, and I found myself picking up my whole household and moving down. First place I lived was in the parsonage at Hardy United Methodist Church, which is out on 59, back in the day. I had neighbors where I lived, and I moved there, and for those of you who know that place, there's no neighbors. You know, you're just there by the church. But it was more than that. My identity changed. I knew who I was. I was a teacher. I was a friend to many. I was a young adult with all this stuff, choices that I had. But when I said yes to seminary and to being a pastor full time, I found that I was in this kind of lost, dark place where my identity was slipping. I'd lost contact with friends. I was back before, you know, you could call so easily, and I didn't know exactly who I was. And you know, my brother, you know how brothers are. Sometimes they're nice, but sometimes, you know, I talked to my brother about it, and he said, well, you made this choice. Well, yeah, I said I did, but I know. I'm suffering. About a month after I was there, pet lovers will understand, a dear cat I had for many years died. It was just such a hard time. And the prayers I prayed were prayers out of the darkness. Prayers for deliverance. Prayers, you know, like, you told me to do this, now fix this. And so I understand that. And maybe you've been in a career change, forced or welcome. Maybe you've been in a place because of a family incident or health crisis or death or loss, or you've been in the belly of the whale. It's fascinating to study what Jonah had to say because he begins with thanksgiving. He acknowledges that God has had a hand in wherever he's been. And he says this amazing thing. He says, when my life was ebbing away, when my endurance was weakening, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of the decisions that he knew were poor decisions, he realized he could turn to God. It was a powerful, powerful moment. And I think one of the most important things that we can find in this scripture. At the end of his prayer, just before his captivity in the whale ends, he says, "But I sing with a song of thanksgiving, with sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And when he said that, he was spit up on the shore, and his life had changed. What he did was he gave thanks to God. He promised to keep a vow, and he realized that not only would the salvation of the world, but his own salvation were in the hands of God. And so he had to get his bearings. We don't know where he was spit up on shore, but I don't know. If I'd been in a fish, it would have taken me a little bit of time to regroup. And I think when we're in the darkness, the belly of the whale, it takes a little bit to kind of clear that through and figure out what that means for us. But in the end, he knew that he had a new heart and he had a new mission. And that was to go to Nineveh and to talk to the people. So just like in chapter 1 where it says Jonah got up and got on a boat, this time Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's word. Now, this was not an easy task. It wasn't like it was going to be all rainbows and unicorns just because God had said, do it. When he got there, the town was like it took 3 days to get through it. And he was a prophet bringing some pretty bad news. I can't imagine that people were asking him in for drinks. You know, it's like, you're all going to die. But this is the most amazing thing, is that in the middle of that, the people heard and they believed. Chapter 3, 5 says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. They put on sackcloth. The king heard about it. And he declared everyone mourn, including the animals. So they kind of put clothes of mourning on the animals too. And they turned from their ways. It should have been an amazing time of triumph for Jonah. He had done what God had asked, and amazing things had happened. And when God saw what they were doing, that they had ceased their evil behavior, God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. God brought salvation to the people of Nineveh. It is an incredible story. And one thing I'd like you to remember from it is nothing happened until Jonah said yes. Nothing happened until Jonah said, yes, I will do this. So what happens to Aquaman is eventually he is convinced to go to Atlantis, and yes, he will help to save the world, but then he wants to get on with his own life. He'll just do it, get it done. And in the end, you know, he does. He does so in the way the typical superhero movies happen. He does it with one-liner clips and a lot of mayhem and destruction. But the world gets saved. And I would say that in his triumph, there are really two ways that he triumphs. One is that he becomes a hero. You know, he's a superhero now, big hero for the world. But the other triumph, I think, is even more important, is he has a better understanding of his identity, who he is, and what he is capable of. And it's going to make all the difference in his future. Now, you would think that that would be what happened to Jonah, but it's not. And if you have heard the children's story about Jonah, generally the last chapter, chapter 4, is taken out, but I'm going to add it. Now, Jonah assumes that because he's gone to all this trouble, the people are going to be destroyed by God because he brought the warning, didn't he? So he went up on a hill to watch the city be destroyed, and then he got word that God had relented, and he was furious. He said to God, "Look, I could have told you before all of this that you are full of mercy and compassion. Why in the world did you need me? All you had to do is just let him off. You didn't need me to do any of this." And as he sat there fuming and furious, this plant, this beautiful vine grew up over him so that he found shade in midday and comfort from the sun. But as night came, the plant withered and died. God grew the plant. God destroyed the plant. And the next morning, when he saw that the plant was destroyed, he was furious again. And he said, God, why? This plant was giving me comfort. Why did you destroy it? What did the plant do to you? And God said to him, that plant was for me, whether it lived or died. I was its creator. How much more should I care for a people who I have created? Now, we don't know if Jonah got the lesson, because it doesn't say, it just ends. For all we know, Jonah just with bald fists stomped his way back to his hometown. We don't know. But I'm sure of this, that two things followed him all the days of his life. One was that God would continue to call him. And the second was God's mercy. That in the midst of God's call, this reality of God's mercy that is not just for all people, but for us, exists. You know, I think that we are called to use our superpowers, and that is our call just as Jonah was called. In the New Testament, Paul reminds us in a couple of places. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit are given to each person for the common good. He wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, and he said, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill God's good purpose. It is God's call upon us for the common good that helps us to rise and to use our gifts. Now, if we ask Jonah what this was all about, Jonah might have said, well, I learned that you can run, but you can't hide. If we were going to ask Aquaman what he might have learned from the whole saving the world thing that he did, he might say, I used the gifts that were in me, I found purpose, and I found out who I am, because that's what can come. Now, in the Hebrew tradition, Jonah is a book that talks about mercy. In the Christian tradition, it is more often used, especially in contemporary study, as a book that talks about following God's call. Mercy and obedience. Obedience and mercy. Both of those things are there, and they are both true for us. Now, I understand that risking committing to using our gifts can be difficult. For many of us here, maybe for all of us, we have used God's call and we have worked that in our lives, and we have found that it is to risk relationships, it's to risk resources, and to risk time. But we do it because God has called. I would also say that to follow and to use our gifts is also to find assurance that God will call and God will have mercy. Now, it's generally at this point in the message that I offer a challenge, and I don't think I will do that this week because I believe that God does enough of that for us. And each of our challenges are different. For some of you, you may have on your heart to ask some questions about professional ministry. That's a big challenge, and I'd be love to answer those questions for you. For those of you, your use of gifts might be right with your own family, something that you're being called to do. It might be with a neighbor or the greater community that God is saying, take your gifts and make a difference in their lives. I believe that probably no one here is like Aquaman, unless you can swim really, really fast. And you also have to have the whole hair beard thing. I'm thinking that probably none of us are going to be called like Jonah to go and offer to an entire giant city a call to repentance, no matter how much you may want to do that. Probably not going to happen. But I believe that in our circle, in our places of influence and power, that God has given us just the right gifts and just the right call to make this world a better place. And my prayer is that for each of us, including myself, this week we might be attentive to that, listening for God's call. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to speak to us. It's a courageous thing, but we do ask you to do that. Speak to us in the place we are with the gifts and the stamina and the resources we have. And use us now. Use us now for a better world and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.